Our lesson today takes us to the conclusion of God dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. There are three divisions that I would like to cover today. Division one is the dominion of God's kingdom revealed in prophecy. Division two is the danger of personal pride. And division three is the certainty of individual accountability. God is not only redeeming his creation, he knows and cares about individuals. In today's lesson, I would like to pursue these two themes. Nebuchadnezzar was the leader of the superpower of his day, with power that reached throughout the known world of the Middle East. He addresses his comments in verse 1 to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, which indicates the scope of his power, and I believe foreshadows that the message has a broader context that is prophetic in nature. The text itself indicates this prophetic significance because the record of Nebuchadnezzar's encounter with God are written in Aramaic, the language of the empire, and not Hebrew, which is the language of the balance of the book. We have to ask, why would Daniel be prompted by God to write different parts of the book in different languages? Perhaps God has a prophetic message that reaches beyond Israel. Looking at the opening section's structure is instructive for its prophetic value for the times of the Gentiles. In these beginning chapters, God not only reveals the future of Israel, but the nations of the world who interact with her. Chapters 2 and 7 deal with the rise and progress of four successive Gentile empires. Chapters 3 and 6 remind Israel of God's faithfulness during these times, so Israel would not lose heart. Chapter 4 and 5 deal with the beginning and ending kings of Babylon prophesied by the head of gold on the statue. The message is clear, showing that God can bring the leaders of the apex of the Gentile kingdoms under his control. And if he is able to do that, he can do the same for all succeeding Gentile powers. This message is directed at both Israel and the Gentile nations. Israel is assured that God's promise to maintain David's throne as an everlasting kingdom will take place after an intervening series of Gentile kingdoms. It is also directed at Gentile nations, proclaiming God's power and dominion over all earthly kingdoms. Our chapter opens with these words from Nebuchadnezzar. He is addressing the world, and he is a changed man. Notice how the context has changed. No longer is he speaking of Daniel's God, but he tells us that he must witness to what the Most High God has done for him. This is personal. He wants to let all peoples and nations know that through Daniel, God has revealed signs and wonders to him that have changed Nebuchadnezzar's understanding of who he is. Nebuchadnezzar's own words reveal in prophetic fashion the end of all Gentile kingdoms. He says, God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. These prophetic words are uttered by a man who asked Daniel's three friends, "What God can deliver you out of my hand?" The God who used him as a tool to discipline his people has in turn changed him to become what he was not, God's servant. The progressive nature of Nebuchadnezzar's encounters with God reveals a merciful God dealing with a man named Nebuchadnezzar. The God who orchestrates the universe also cares about individuals. First, God gives him the dream of the statue, and the kingdoms of man it represented were destroyed by no human hand. After this encounter, Nebuchadnezzar says, "Truly, your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Nebuchadnezzar first learns God exists and has power to reveal mysteries. But Nebuchadnezzar only recognizes God as one of many. In this second encounter at the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar learned that God had power to countermand the king and rescue his people. This time, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Now Nebuchadnezzar knows God's power exceeds his own, and Nebuchadnezzar respects power, but does not yet know God. Our lesson today, we find Nebuchadnezzar has his final encounter with God. This encounter is personal. In a way, the man of extreme pride is humbled. He learns God knows his personal thoughts. He learns God cares about our individual responses to his lordship. After this encounter, Nebuchadnezzar expresses his personal belief. Rather than speaking of an abstract God to acknowledge, he says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble." My first principle is God's people are reassured and rejoice in the absolute accuracy and power of God's prophetic word, which changes individuals' lives and the powers of this evil world. God is able to change the lives of both nations and individuals. As was pointed out earlier, the prophecy seen in Daniel is not inclusive of all historic events or nations, because God is revealing things having to do with his plans for Israel. And at the center of those plans are Jesus Christ revealed. In the second division, I would like to consider the danger of pride. The powerful prophecies in Daniel can overshadow lessons that benefit us on a more personal level. While God controls the great powers of this world to carry out his will, God is also concerned with the individuals. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed, and again, his wise men could not interpret the dream, even though this time he revealed it to them. Nebuchadnezzar said, "The vision of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven. And it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said, 'Thus, chop down the tree, lop off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit, lest the beasts flee from under it, and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump and its root in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts of the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let his beast mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him.'" Nebuchadnezzar was fearful of this dream, as he was of the first one. Given his previous experience with dreams, it's not surprising that he said, "I saw a dream that made me afraid as I lay in the bed, and the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me." However, the dream revealed reluctantly to Nebuchadnezzar by Daniel was God's mercy being shown to the king. This is the third time that God has gone out of his way to reveal himself to Nebuchadnezzar. First, he revealed or received the dream of the great Colossus with the golden head. God revealed he was able to disclose the future, but Nebuchadnezzar saw this statue dream through the lens of his pride. He was the object of the greatness, not God who reveals mysteries. In his pride, Nebuchadnezzar lit the fiery furnace, and he asked, "What God will deliver you out of my hand?" As he had God's three faithful servants thrown into it. God answered, declaring he was the power and could deliver. Now the tree dream appears, and there is no question that Nebuchadnezzar is about to be judged and his kingdom taken from him. But God mercifully allows a year to pass in order that Nebuchadnezzar can repent. The fear is actually a positive thing if Nebuchadnezzar actually feared God. But since he was blinded by his pride, he does not get the merciful messages that God has provided. Allowing fear to creep into my life is a form of pride, because it is responding like Nebuchadnezzar by ignoring God's power. Reading this account about Nebuchadnezzar and the almost immediate fulfillment of the prophecy should encourage confidence in God's power. I should rejoice in God's justice revealed. But the same thing can trip up a believer as tripped up Nebuchadnezzar. God waited a year, giving time to Nebuchadnezzar to repent. And as time passed, the dream faded away. As time passes, fickle human nature forgets the power of God's word. Fears and worries creep in over time as I rely on myself. Then my pride says, "Oh, I have to fix it," rather than leaving it in God's hands. But do I think my timing is better than God's? Am I able to see the beginning and the end? Struggling with fears and doubts is really failing to believe the revealed word of God. And if I fail to trust in the face of fear, am I any different than Nebuchadnezzar? In both cases, God's revealed word is being ignored. Pride is the true root of denying God's power. Consider these words from Psalm 73. "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind." These words are so familiar because our pride tells us life is unfair. And the difficulties I face are greater than others face. Why do I have to face this, we ask? This is denial of God in two ways. First, by questioning the path God has given us to walk because it is too difficult for God to resolve. And second, by saying God is not in control of events. Because what I observe and understand appears to deny God's power. Pride blinds. The psalmist answers his own question. "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like dreams when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms." Do we despise our prideful worry as phantoms? This is what God's word tells us they are. Now, lest we think our lack of trust is in no way analogous to Nebuchadnezzar's pride, we need to read the rest of the psalm. "When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in the heart, was brutish and ignorant, I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." Amazing. the psalmist says his doubts were analogous to being like a brutish beast. Now that's interesting. Isn't that exactly what Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar when he revealed the meaning of his dream? Principle 2 is a warning we need to consider. Pride is a great danger because it blinds unbelievers to their need for repentance and blinds believers to God's power, stealing their peace and joy. Jesus Christ is the wisdom God has revealed as the answer to this blindness. In him is revealed an amazing truth that overcomes our inability to see truth. Jesus redeems those who look to him in repentance. The last division is titled The Certainty of Individual Accountability. Because God not only has power to control rulers and nations, he knows and cares for me and you individually. Unique to Christianity is the love and mercy revealed in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we have a personal God. God so loved the world that he sent his Son Jesus. We serve a God who is powerful enough to control the cosmos, but personally cares about you and me. That is why we are individually accountable to God. In 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses the issue of personal accountability. Paul warns about pridefully considering oneself superior. For the sake of the gospel, he wants the Corinthians to give up their rights and serve each other in love. Paul uses Israel as an example to emphasize that people who hear God's word but do not heed it will be held accountable for what God has revealed to them. 1 Corinthians 10:1-6, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." And then in Romans 15:4, Paul reminds us of why God recorded events in the Old Testament. He says, "For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." God respects no man, and Daniel cautiously reveals the dream, what the dream meant. It is remarkable to believe that Daniel truly cared about the king. The king had honored Daniel and calls him the chief of magicians. Daniel shows respect for the king, wishing the meaning to fall on the king's enemies, though he knows that the king is being held to account by God. Immediately, Daniel says, "It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches the heavens, and your dominion to the ends of the earth." The symbolic relationship that Daniel affirms between the king and the tree was not unknown to the mythology of the ancient world, and is most likely why the king was so fearful when he dreamed his dream. This image of a carving found on the wall of an ancient palace in northern Iraq depicts the sacred tree associated with the powers of the ancient kings and the gods they worshipped. So though Nebuchadnezzar did not fully understand God's message before Daniel spoke, it certainly got his attention. Immediately, Daniel proceeds to why the tree was destroyed. Daniel 4, 24 and 25, O king, it is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you. The reason for this prophecy is clearly stated. Till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. God is not capricious. He mercifully reveals himself so that there will be no excuse when God holds his day of reckoning. The king's great power has been given him in order to carry out God's judgment on his people Israel. With this power comes responsibility to acknowledge God's rule over mankind. So 3 powerful lessons have been given. The judgment of the dream was not inevitable because Daniel gives Nebuchadnezzar some advice, saying in Daniel 4:27, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity. God, ever merciful and patient, waits to give Nebuchadnezzar a chance to repent of the things God holds against him. 3 charges are pending. First, Nebuchadnezzar does not acknowledge God as ruling the kingdoms of men, as the watcher sent from the holy ones charged in the dream. Daniel adds a 2nd charge, that Nebuchadnezzar must practice righteousness, and a 3rd, show mercy to the oppressed. To become righteous, one must humbly acknowledge God as ruler and authority, and then act with mercy as God does. The 2 go hand in hand, as James reminds us. Faith without works is dead. God waits for a year to give Nebuchadnezzar a chance to repent. Sadly, Nebuchadnezzar's response, like that of Pharaoh, indicates a hardened heart, and God deals swiftly. Daniel 4:30, and the king answered and said, Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Hebrews 10:30 and 31, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Daniel relates the king's fate in words that send a shiver through me. Daniel 4:31, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. The message for all of us is that though God is merciful and patient, giving mankind every opportunity to repent, he is also just. And when God determines justice must be served, mercy and patience end abruptly. The fearful consequences fall. Daniel 4:33. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. Again, I read the passage from Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. In what way is this hopeful? Can we find reassurance and encouragement in words like these? Maybe like me, you react with satisfaction, thinking Nebuchadnezzar got what he deserved. And I'm tempted to wish it might happen in like manner to the leaders of our day, for certainly the pride of our day is descending to levels more bestial than Nebuchadnezzar's day. I must be very cautious here, because getting what I or anyone else deserves from God is indeed crushingly fearful. There are many things that cross my mind at this point when I consider what God intends for us from this his words concerning Nebuchadnezzar. There are certainly near and far implications for Israel in the justice served upon Nebuchadnezzar, and if this were the end of the story, we might pursue those. But this section of Daniel was written in Aramaic. Its implications extend beyond just Israel. Shouldn't Nebuchadnezzar have been blasted to hell for the pride that rivals Satan's own rebellion and claims of superiority to God? In the example of Nebuchadnezzar, God also reveals hope for Gentiles. Here is a mystery to consider. God restores Nebuchadnezzar. Is God winking at sin and allowing a man to justify himself through his own suffering? How can God remain God if this were allowed? I cannot be my own justification, because that would make me and every other man a God unto himself. The authority of our Heavenly Father would be rendered mute. We must carefully read the words of Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" The last word we hear from Nebuchadnezzar are the words of a changed heart. Daniel 4:37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. I asked earlier how we can find in Daniel 4 the hope expressed in Romans 15:4, that through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. I think in Nebuchadnezzar we see an answer. First, Nebuchadnezzar is not justified by his shame and suffering. The humiliation of Nebuchadnezzar rightfully exposes the brutish nature of his extreme pride. Nebuchadnezzar is an example to us that God indeed humbles the proud. And we, along with Israel, find hope and comfort in knowing that God will triumph over evil and protect those who love him. We see God's power working in the nation of Babylon and in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, bringing the words of Isaiah 13:11 to life. It says, "I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless." The near and far nature of this prophecy is clear to us. We understand that Israel witnessed its fulfillment while under God's discipline and in captivity. God humbled the great king before Israel's very eyes and protected his people through Daniel and his friends. So today, we who live in the far distant future can also base our hope that God will yet humble the proud and protect us on the evidence of God's fulfilled word recorded long ago. Second, Nebuchadnezzar's restoration is also an even greater hope to us that those individuals who humble themselves before the Lord please God. Psalms 51:16 is demonstrated by God humbling this great king. "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." God restores Nebuchadnezzar not because he in any way justified himself, but only because it pleased God to humble him. Maybe the king did not humble himself, but in his humbling, God found a way to restore the kingdom to Nebuchadnezzar. Finally, an even greater hope and promise is revealed. Nebuchadnezzar, turning his eyes to heaven, reminds us that under heaven there is only one name that saves, Jesus Christ, Acts 4:11. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Is Nebuchadnezzar an Old Testament saint? God is the judge of that, but I can say that all the elements are present: accountability for pride, humility before God, and lifting one's eyes to heaven. The king also witnesses to the mighty works of God to change his life in his closing words. I am unable to read the heart of any man except my own, but I have to say I wouldn't be surprised if it was so. What I do know is my third principle. Though God has the power to raise up and put down nations, we are individually accountable before God, who mercifully desires to restore those whose hearts are changed and who will look to him for their salvation. On a personal note, I want you to know that this lesson has been a great encouragement to me and very difficult to prepare. It was difficult to prepare because of how much it touched my heart. I want to accurately portray the hope that keeps me going. I struggle greatly with doubts and questions concerning accountability before God, for pride that besets me, and the hope that is found in the promises of God. In spite of the trials and disciplines we all face because of that pride, our God is able to save those who look to him no matter the depth of their sin. Satan, our great accuser, wants to overcome us with doubts that are beyond God's reach, that we are beyond God's reach. But in the book of Daniel, I find hope and encouragement to face another day, and I hope you do also.